The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, verse 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. This is the last lap on this subject. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. In preparation for our study of the Word of God this evening, the next few moments are devoted to silent prayer. The objective is to prepare ourselves in the usual manner for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. We thank Thee now, Heavenly Father, for the wonderful privilege we have of being a part of Your plan, of knowing that all things have been provided for us in grace, that everything depends upon Your perfect character, and that of ourselves we are insufficient and helpless and hopeless. But because of who and what Thou art, our lives have become meaningful, full of purpose and full of definition. Now we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will take the things which we study this evening and make them a source of blessing, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Recognizing the principle by which we are a free people, the principle of freedom through military victory, we pause to recognize the source of our freedom under the laws of divine establishment. Staff Sergeant Gerald L. Endel. His citation reads, "For conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity at the risk of his life above and beyond the call of duty, near Anamo, New Guinea, 11 July 1944. Staff Sergeant Endel was at the head of the leading platoon of his company, advancing along a jungle trail, when enemy troops were encountered and a firefight developed. The enemy attacked in force under heavy rifle, machine, and grenade fire. His platoon leader wounded, Staff Sergeant Endel immediately assumed command and deployed his platoon on a firing line at the fork in the trail toward which the enemy attack was directed. The dense jungle terrain greatly restricted vision and movement, and he endeavored to penetrate down the trail toward the clearing of kunai grass. As he advanced, he detected the enemy supported by at least six light and two heavy machine guns attempting an enveloping movement toward both flanks. His commanding officer sent a second platoon to move up on the left flank of the position, but the enemy closed in rapidly, placing our force in imminent danger of being isolated and annihilated. 12 members of his platoon were wounded, 7 being cut off by the enemy. Realizing that if his platoon were forced further back, these 7 men would be hopelessly trapped and at the mercy of a vicious enemy, he resolved to advance at all cost, knowing it meant almost certain death and in an effort to rescue his comrades. In the face of extremely heavy fire, he went forward alone and for a period of approximately 10 minutes engaged the enemy in a heroic close-range fight, holding them off while his men crawled forward under cover to evacuate the wounded and to withdraw. Courageously refusing to abandon 4 more wounded men who were lying along the trail, one by one he brought them back to safety. As he was carrying the last man in his arms, he was struck by a heavy burst of automatic fire and killed. By his persistent and daring self-sacrifice on behalf of his comrades, Staff Sergeant Endel made possible the successful evacuation of all but one man and enabled the 2 platoons to withdraw with their wounded and to reorganize with the rest of the company. For this he received the Congressional Medal of Honor. And because men like this, we have the freedoms we enjoy today. Now we are looking at the conclusion of our study of the sands of time. And we have a divine viewpoint conclusion presented to us in verse 13. In order that we might refresh our memories, let's check one more time the translation of the passage up through verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 1 reads, "Remember therefore the one creating you, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, in the days of your youthful vigor, before the days of adversity come, or the years arrive when you will say, I have no pleasure in them, that is, the divine assignment and allotment of time. Before the sun, prosperity, or the light, doctrine, or the moon, right man or right woman, or the stars, various blessings from God, be blotted out, or the rain clouds return after the rain, which is too much prosperity without capacity. Verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house, that is, the hands, shall tremble, and the men of strength, the legs, shall break down, and the grinders, or the teeth, shall cease because they are few, and the ones looking through the windows, that is, the eyes, are darkened," that's blindness, "and the doors, social intercourse, on the street have been shut," that means isolation, "and the sound of the grinding mill, digestion, is contemptible," meaning indigestion, "and he shall jump up at the chirp of a small bird," insomnia, "and all the daughters of music, the ears, shall be brought low," that's deafness. "Furthermore, they shall be afraid of the high place," altophobia, "and the phobias of travel, and the almond tree, capacity or enjoyment of life, shall be despised, and the grasshopper shall become a burden," loss of physical strength, "and sexual desire shall be frustrated, because mankind is constantly going to his eternal home, and the mourners are constantly going around in the streets." Verse 6, "Remember before the silver thread breaks," this is death, poetically, "or the golden bowl be broken," that's equivalent to the negative electroencephalogram, "or the clay jug be shattered on the side of the well," analogous to circulatory cardiovascular death by the rupture of a great vessel, resulting in loss of circulating blood volume, "or the wheel be broken on the well," the wheel at the well be broken. This refers to mechanical cardiovascular death caused by heart stoppage, cardiac arrest. Verse 7, "Then the dust, the body shall return to the ground as it was," the chemicals of the soil, "and the spirit," that is, the soul and spirit, "shall return to the God who gave it." Emptiness of emptinesses, the man with the message had said, "The all is emptiness." And furthermore, because the man with the message again had doctrine, this is reversion recovery, he taught doctrine to the people. So he concentrated and investigated and composed many proverbs. The man with the message, Solomon, sought to obtain words of pleasure, doctrine, and to be writing with integrity words of doctrine. Verse 11, "The doctrines of the wise ones," super grace communicators who teach Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, "are like goads, they move the believer toward the objective of super grace, and like well-driven iron nails," that is stabilized. "The masters of these collections," Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, "which have been given," put in place to the canon, "from the one unique shepherd." Verse 12, "And beyond this, from them," Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Canticles, "my student, be warned by the teaching of doctrine, of the making or manufacturing," that is the writing of human viewpoint, "of many books, there is no end, and studying too much human viewpoint, a weariness to the flesh. We continue now and conclude this chapter, studying tonight verses 13 and 14. We began with what is most important in the function of gap as far as you are concerned, and one of the most important functions in your life. Your life must be measured in terms of your intake of doctrine. Your intake of doctrine is based upon your ability to concentrate. Concentration is always the key. And since concentration many times is an impossibility, we have the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to make it possible for us to concentrate under any set of circumstances at any time, regardless of how we feel, regardless of any pressure or disaster, regardless of anything we anticipate by way of prosperity. Concentration is the ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit when it comes to the teaching of the Word of God. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let us hear is the Niphel perfect of Shamah. And Shamah here means to concentrate. To concentrate on a message. S-H-A-M-A. The Niphel stem means that each person must concentrate for himself. This is what we call the reflexive Niphel. And so it should be translated, be concentrating. Be concentrating on the conclusion. The word for conclusion is soth, and we are dealing with a conclusion on the subject of the sands of time. S-O-P-H. We have been studying this for some time now. I think this is the 16th lesson in the series on the sands of time. We began this, of course, on the weekend just before the New Year's as an apropos beginning of our year. And in these 16 lessons, we have seen many principles, many concepts, many things that are pertinent to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be concentrating on the conclusion is the command at this point. But it's a command that demands that we concentrate on the teaching of the Word of God under all circumstances. Of the whole matter is a Hebrew phrase, davar hakol, looks like this. D-A-B-A-R-H-A-K-O-L. The word of the all is the way it is literally translated. Word of the all means the entire matter, of time. Let us be concentrating on the conclusion of the entire matter. All right? If we have concentrated, if we have fulfilled this principle, as the perfect tense indicates, then we must come to the place where the next phrase is true for each one of us. We come to the super grace life. We come to the place where our soul is occupied with who and what Christ is. It is translated erroneously, fear God, the Kel imperative of Yahreh. Yahreh does mean to fear, J-A-R-E. But it also has other meanings as well. It means to respect. It means to stand in awe. It means to have a love for someone that is based upon mentality and not some emotional thing that comes and goes. And so fear God is literally stand in awe of the Elohim. It's a reference to the principle of occupation with Christ, which is the status of the super grace believer. The super grace believer is occupied with the person of Christ. So two doctrines are important at this point. One is the doctrine of occupation with Christ, and the other is the doctrine of super grace. Let's start with the doctrine of occupation with the person of Christ. Stand in awe of the Elohim. First of all, we have in the doctrine of occupation with Christ a definition. Point one, definition. Occupation with Christ is the maximum expression of category one love toward God, as stated in Deuteronomy 6:5, Hebrews 12:2. Since Christ is the manifest person of the Godhead, it becomes maximum category one love toward the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can love Jesus Christ until he knows him. No one can know Jesus Christ until he has taken in a maximum amount of doctrine. He must have logged a lot of time in the function of gap, the intake of the word, study, study, absorb, listen, concentrate, taking it in, taking it in, taking it in. And so occupation with Christ is the primary characteristic of the super grace life. Point two, occupation with Christ is therefore related to the function of gap. Capacity for occupation with Christ depends on the intake of Bible doctrine in the soul through the consistent function of gap, as per Jeremiah 9:24, Ephesians 3:18 and 19, Ephesians 4:20, Colossians 3:1 and 2, Philippians 3:7 and 8. The function of gap is the believer priest responding to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ as manifest in James 1:21 and 22. Occupation with Christ is the motivator of the pastor teacher in leading others through gap to the super grace life, and it is the normal function of the royal priesthood. No believer priest is normal spiritually until he has attained super grace status. Hebrews 6:10. Point three, the illustration of occupation with Christ is found in the principle of doctrine of right man, right woman. And there are two passages where right man, right woman becomes the background, the teaching aid, the analogy to occupation with Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:7, Ephesians 5:25 through 32. Four, relationship to strategical victory. Occupation with Christ is related to Christ's strategical victory of ascension and session, Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Occupation with Christ is also related to the strategical victory of the cross, Hebrews 12, 2. Point five, the principle of the permanence of category one love. The sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation guarantees the eternal love relationship between Jesus Christ and the believer. Ephesians 1:11 through 14. Six, the title of occupation with Christ. When a believer reaches super grace, there are titles that are often associated with this status. For example, Philos Theou of James 2:22 and 23. Philostheou. Philos is the strongest Greek word for love. It has soul love as its basic concept. So it's love, a lover of God. It is translated friend of God, which is erroneous. Should be lover of God. It was so used for Abraham in James 2, 22 and 23. Seven, the characteristics of occupation with Christ include one, occupation with Christ is the basis for the super grace believer contributing to national blessing. Every person who reaches super grace makes it possible for God to bless a national entity. Deuteronomy 30, verses 16 and 20. Secondly, occupation with Christ provides courage and victory in battle. Joshua 23, 10 and 11. Three, occupation with Christ leads to both preservation and prosperity. Psalm 31, 23, and 24. Four, occupation with Christ is associated with stability and great happiness. Psalm 16, verses 8 and 9. Five, occupation with Christ results in super grace blessings. Psalm 27, verses 4 and 5. And 6, occupation with Christ is the basis of blessing in suffering. While reversionism intensifies suffering, occupation with Christ minimizes suffering. Psalm 77. Point 8 in our study. Occupation with Christ glorifies God. Ephesians 3:21. 9. Occupation with Christ begins at the believer's entrance into the super grace life. Colossians 3:16 and 17. Hebrews 3:1 through 6. All right, so much then for a review of this principle. Occupation with Christ is the capacity to love Him in the super grace status. In this relationship also, we have the doctrine of the super grace life, which we need to review in connection with this phrase. Be concentrating on the conclusion of the entire matter. Stand in awe of the Elohim. This is fulfilled by the super grace believer. Point 1, by way of definition, super grace is the final stage of spiritual growth beyond the construction of the edification complex of the soul. It is the ultimate in spiritual achievement in phase 2 and the basis for the normal function of the royal priesthood. It is the area for the fulfillment of Romans 8:28. In this area, we reap what God sows. The nomenclature, super grace, is derived from James 4:6, which in your English Bibles is translated more grace, but should be translated greater grace or super grace. This super grace status is not only characterized by occupation with Christ, but by super grace capacity and super grace blessing. The super grace blessing, such as wealth, promotion, happiness, success, prosperity, and so on. Point 2. The characteristics of super grace are basically threefold. The super grace life is characterized often through analogy. The analogy emphasizes that the believer receives blessings, and at the same time that he is being blessed by God, God is glorified. So the cup of the soul is used to illustrate or to present the analogy. The cup represents Bible doctrine in the soul. This represents many, many days and months and even years of consistent intake of doctrine. Once the believer has a cup in his soul, he has attained the super grace status, and therefore God is able to pour into his cup. God is the host for each one of us. In phase 2, God is the host and the host pours. And what he pours are blessings, blessings which he has designed in eternity past. And these blessings are variable, but they fall into certain categories, like wealth or promotion or prosperity, sexual prosperity, social prosperity, sharing of God's perfect happiness, and so on. These blessings are poured by God. God does the pouring, therefore God gets the glory in what He has provided. And so we glorify God when we have a cup in our soul, and when we are therefore the beneficiaries of fantastic blessings. Psalm 23:5, David expressed this, "My cup runneth over." He said in the next verse, dogmatically, "Grace will pursue me all the days of my life." And grace pursues us only in super grace. Or in Psalm 16:5, David said, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance." That's occupation with Christ. "And He is my cup." And that is the super grace capacity. So the cup is super grace capacity through Bible doctrine in the soul. And pouring into the cup is God giving the believer super grace blessings. In other words, the believer reaps what God sows, and that's Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, that's occupation with Christ, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Called according to His purpose means that each one of us has a paragraph in the divine decrees. There are three basic characteristics, then, of the super grace life. One is occupation with Christ. Two is super grace capacity through Bible doctrine. And three, super grace blessings poured out by God. And in the meantime, God is impatiently tapping His foot, that's the anthropopathism, waiting to give us super grace blessings. Isaiah 30, verses 18 and 19. Point three relates super grace to other categories of grace found in the Word of God. Basically, there are four categories of grace. The first category is salvation grace, called phase one grace, in which all members of the Trinity do something whereby we have eternal salvation. For example, the Father plans it, the Son executes it on the cross, the Holy Spirit reveals it. Therefore, we simply respond by faith, a total non-meritorious response for appropriation. The second category is called living grace, or phase two grace. This is everything that God must do to keep us alive in the devil's world. This one not only includes living grace, but dying grace as well. The third category is super grace of James 4:6, maximum growth resulting in occupation with Christ, super grace capacity through doctrine, and super grace blessings poured by God. This is also known as the tactical victory of the angelic conflict in this dispensation. The fourth category is surpassing grace, called in Ephesians 2:7, exceeding riches of His grace. However, the Greek is more literal than that, surpassing grace. This is phase three grace, or all that God will do for us in eternity. Point four are the illustrations of the super grace life. And I have selected the line of Israel in order to illustrate the variety of super grace blessings and how in each case there is a different key. First of all, there is Abraham. He had super grace sexual prosperity, became the basis of a new race as well as many Gentile nations. He had all of the other things enumerated, but sexual prosperity is the key to Abraham's super grace life and also the key to his circumcision. Secondly, there is Joseph in the line of Abraham, in fact, the great-grandson of Abraham. He had super grace promotion and prosperity, with emphasis on ruling and being a blessing to a Gentile empire, the 12th dynasty of Egypt. Now, in this case, he had all of the other blessings. He had sexual prosperity, he had his right woman, he had great wealth, he had promotion, he had all of these things, but the key was the ruling ability, the leadership ability. The third is Moses, and he too is a case of super grace leadership. Moses is the father of the Jewish nation, the greatest leader it ever had, the nation ever had, and of course this is the key to his super grace prosperity. He too had the other factors. He had wealth, he had promotion, he had his right woman and his second wife, he had many, many blessings, but the key is super grace rulership. David is super grace leadership, making David the greatest king that Israel ever had, and one of the greatest kings in history until the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the second advent. This is the prominent part of his super grace paragraph, though many other things were involved. Isaiah is super grace blessing in the realm of communicating Bible doctrine. He was the greatest prophet and the greatest Bible teacher during the period of the kingdom of Israel. Jeremiah is super grace blessing in time of national disaster. In Jeremiah's day, the nation Israel lost out. The southern kingdom of Judah went under the fifth cycle of discipline and went into slavery. And yet, Jeremiah was great under these pressures, these disasters, and he holds the record also for blessings in old age. Next is Daniel. Daniel is super grace blessing and promotion outside the land, like Joseph. Then there is Paul. Paul holds the all-time record for super grace blessing in the field of Bible doctrine. He is the illustration of the blessing of a Jew in the dispersion. He is the great key to the interruption of the Jewish age and the beginning of the church age. He holds all records for understanding doctrine and the communication of the same. Point 5 in the doctrine is the promotion of supergrace. This is taught in Psalm 84. The supergrace believer is God's man for the crisis, and if God doesn't promote you, you will never be promoted. And God promotes through the principle of supergrace. 6, there is a love problem in supergrace. God loves every believer with the maximum love as of the moment we are saved. This is the application of the doctrine of propitiation. However, the believer does not love God until he knows God. No believer gets to know God apart from consistent intake of Bible doctrine. This means that the believer's love for God varies according to the amount of doctrine he has in his soul. The supergrace believer loves God to the maximum. Romans 8:28, Ephesians 3:19, 1 John 4:19. God expresses His love to the supergrace believer in many ways. He expresses it primarily through blessing. To the reversionistic believer, however, God must express His love in another way, divine discipline. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. This is taught in Hebrews 12:6. Point 7. There is also the role of happiness in supergrace. The key to supergrace is the fact that God shares His happiness with each member of the royal family in phase 2. Therefore, the supergrace life is characterized by the entire happiness spectrum. This means everything from tranquility to ecstatics. Plus H is manifest in many different ways. On one end of the spectrum, we have tranquility. On the other end, we have ecstatics, and there are many variations in between through which plus H, or God's happiness, is manifest in our lives. And the same doctrine which provides for us God's perfect happiness, plus H, also provides for us the supergrace life. That's why the top floor of the edification complex of the soul is plus H, and from there we go into the supergrace life. Point 8 is the reality of the celebrityship of Christ. Occupation with Christ, category 1, love, is the first characteristic of the supergrace life. And therefore, the supergrace believer has maximum love, maximum appreciation for the person of Christ. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 25. Hebrews 12:2, Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Category 1 love is tested for us in this dispensation by the communion table, in which the royal family gathers around the communion table to focus their attention on Him. And how you handle the communion table is a very definite thermometer as to your spiritual status. Point 9, there are a number of areas of supergrace capacity. Supergrace capacity makes life worthwhile and wonderful in prosperity as well as in catastrophe and adversity. There are 5 basic areas mentioned in the Scripture where supergrace capacity is related to the situation. For example, freedom. Our capacity for freedom is based upon the supergrace life. Romans 8:21, 2 Corinthians 3:17, Galatians 5:1, James 1:25 through 2:12. Our capacity for life in general. 1 Samuel 17:47. 1 Samuel 18:5-14. Then our capacity for love is related to supergrace in all 3 categories. Category 1, Deuteronomy 6:6. Joshua 23:10-11. 1 John 4:19. Category 2, love. Song of Solomon 8:6-7. Category 3, love. 2 Samuel 1:26. The 4th area for capacity is happiness. Psalm 9:1-2. Psalm 21:1. Psalm 31:7. Psalm 43:4. 97:12. John 17:13. 1 John 1:4 are some of the passages where capacity for happiness is related to the super grace life. And then there's also capacity for suffering, as illustrated in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Now our passage deals with a conclusion, and we are told to be concentrating on the conclusion of the entire matter. Stand in awe of the Elohim. This is a command for occupation with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, we are given a command and keep. The Kel imperative of Shamer means to guard something valuable. S-H-A-M-A-R. Guard His commandments. His commandments deal here with the function of the super grace life. For is wrong. It should be translated because. Now you have in the English, for this is the whole duty of man. And that is incorrectly translated. Ki zeh is the way it begins. Looks like this in the Hebrew. This is K-I-Z-E-H. And it should be translated, because of this. And then the rest of it, kal ha-avam. This is K-A-L here, and this is H-A-A-D-A-M. So we have kizeh kal ha-avam. And this phrase is literally then, because this, and then you have to supply the verb to be, is, kal ha'adam means the whole man, the complete man. For this is the complete human being. Ha'adam means, is the generic term for the human race, not the male of the human race only. Because this is the complete human being. The complete human being is a believer in the super grace life. This is the complete human being. Alright, let's get a corrected translation. Let us be concentrating on the conclusion of the entire matter. Stand in awe of the Elohim, that's occupation with Christ, and guard His commandment, function of the super grace life. Because this is the complete man, that is, the believer, fulfilling his objective in super grace. The believer in the tactical victory of the angelic conflict. Verse 14, the concluding verse, deals with decorations for the tactical victory. Victory is always associated with decorations. It was Napoleon who was one of the first people in modern history to recognize the value of battlefield decorations. And Napoleon Bonaparte invented the Legion of Honor and a series of orders and classes in the framework of the Legion of Honor. And this was the first time that the common soldier or the officer or anyone who fought in Napoleon's armies could be decorated after a victory. And after every great victory, Napoleon would often fill his pockets with medals, and he would go among the troops, and he would get a report of some outstanding service in combat, something which you've heard many times now, above and beyond the call of duty. And he would stop right there. Often the man was wounded. Sometimes he was dying, and in some cases he was already dead. In which case Napoleon would kneel down and pin the Legion of Honor on the uniform of the dead soldier. If he were alive and well, he would front and center before the emperor, and Napoleon would pin the Legion of Honor upon him. And for a long time in France, any soldier of Napoleon's who had won the Legion of Honor was regarded in the same way that we in this church look at the Congressional Medal of Honor, our highest decoration. And God has the same concept on a greater scale. So our last verse is a reminder that not only are you blessed in time, because of reaching super grace. But at the same time, there are for you in eternity decorations. Here we have it. For God shall bring every work into judgment. Shall bring is the hiphil imperfect of the Hebrew verb bol. Looks like this. B-O. And bol in the hiphil stem, well, bol means to come or to go. In the hiphil, it means to cause to bring, or as translated here, shall bring. For the Elohim shall bring all production to judgment. Now, this is not judgment in the sense of judging the individual, but it really means evaluation here. The Elohim shall bring all production to evaluation. And this is a reference, for example, in the royal family, to the judgment seat of Christ. There are decorations which members of the royal family can have forever and ever. This is the principle here. For the Elohim shall bring all production of the super grace believer for evaluation. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is pertinent to the royal family. So let's stop and take a look at that particular doctrine and note a few things about it. This is how the member of the royal family is decorated for combat in the angelic conflict. Point one. The judgment seat of Christ eliminates the need for human judgment of others. Since God is going to evaluate the life of each member of the royal family, the members of the royal family are prohibited judging each other's. The only exception is the right and prerogative of the pastor-teacher. But Romans 14:10 tells us very specifically that as members of the royal family, we do not have the right to evaluate or to judge each other. This means we also are forbidden maligning or gossiping or in any way trying to berate or downgrade some other member of the royal family. It happens to be out of our hands. It is the prerogative of God Himself to do the evaluating and to do the judging. He does not need help from us. We are always lacking with facts. There's no way we could have all the facts in a case. There is every way that God can. Omniscience, He knew the facts billions of years ago. And therefore, the first principle is that the judgment seat of Christ, which occurs after the resurrection of the believer, the church age terminates with a rapture. Once the body of Christ is in heaven in resurrection bodies, the royal family, then there is an ER on every believer. There's the efficiency rating. And this ER is designed to do two things. To decorate the super grace believers and to burn or destroy all human good. Human good cannot be in eternity. God will not permit any human good of any kind. So again, point one, the judgment seat of Christ eliminates the need for human judgment of others, Romans 14:10. Two, the judgment seat of Christ is the evaluation of human and divine good in each believer, 2 Corinthians 5:10. There is no judgment of sin in the judgment seat of Christ. The believer's sins were all judged on the cross. There is no reference to sin at the judgment seat of Christ. It is strictly an evaluation of production. Either your production is divine good and therefore subject to decoration, or it is human good and therefore destroyed. There's nothing worse than a self-righteous, pompous, jackass-type believer. There is nothing worse than a self-righteous prig among believers. And it is the self-righteous prig who clings to his human good tenaciously. And he is going to be separated from his human good in eternity. And I'm happy to report to those of you who have been victimized by the self-righteous prig that he will not be one in heaven. It will be impossible. He will be separated from his human good, and he will have the true perspective. I would rather see a person as a total rounder than as a self-righteous prig. Self-righteous prigs are the most abominable people in the royal family of God. People who run around with their human good and look down their nose at everyone and gossip and malign, often in the form of praying for them. Thirdly, the judgment seat of Christ is a time of loss or gain of reward and or decorations. 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 16. For at the judgment seat of Christ, the believer can be denied decorations. He can be denied reward, but he can never be denied his salvation. 2 Timothy 2:12 and 13. He is a member of the royal family of God, and the issue is not salvation. So the judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do with the salvation issue. You were saved as of the moment you believed in Christ, and you can never lose your salvation. Point 5, the reversionistic believer has no reward at the judgment seat of Christ. All reversionists are going to lose their human good. They have no decorations. Hebrews 6, verses 7 through 12. Point 6, the judgment seat of Christ is illustrated by athletic games in the ancient world. I wish we had time to develop 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. It is a phenomenal passage on the subject. And finally, point 7, reward at the judgment seat of Christ is based upon the grace action of the super grace believer, James 2, 12 and 13. All right, let's go back to our passage now. For the Elohim shall bring all production to judgment, and we have next, with every secret thing. The problem with this is that it's not quite correct. The Niphel participle of Allah means everything being hidden. A-L-A-M is a Niphel participle and should be translated everything being hidden. In other words, the point is that the production of divine good is often out of view of others. The production of divine good may be something you think under pressure, something that glorifies God. The production of divine good is not cracking up under pressure. The production of divine good is not tooting your own horn when you've done something. You know, Baraka Church has often been highly criticized as not being a witnessing church. Well, the reason that is true is because we don't run around and talk about it. We don't brag about it. We don't give our bragamony, he said this and I said that type of thing. Or I have led 20 people to the Lord today. You never hear that around Baraka. It happens, but people don't talk about it. In other words, they don't brag. And therefore, it becomes a hidden thing. But it is not hidden to God. And the point is, everything being hidden, rather than a secret thing, refers to the divine good that you produce. You do it as unto the Lord. The Lord takes note of it. And the Lord decorates or rewards for it. But it doesn't depend on the observation of some human being. Whether good or evil refers to whether it is divine good or human good. Human good here is rightly called evil. So that our final verse says, for the Elohim shall cause to bring all production to judgment. The judgment seat of Christ. Evaluation. Everything being hidden, whether good or evil. In other words, this is not sin, it is human good here. And if you have only human good, it will be brought to light because it has to be burned. All of your human good is called wood, hay, and stubble in 1 Corinthians 3. And if you have been producing human good your entire Christian life, then when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it'll all be stacked up and burned. It doesn't go into eternity with you. On the other hand, if you have produced divine good, this too is secret. But now it is brought to light, and you are decorated or rewarded for it. So the results of living the super grace life in time have phenomenal repercussions in eternity. And you know what the amazing thing is about it? You can have great pleasure, you can have a ball, you can have a lot of fun, you can have great good times, and be rewarded for them. And that's something only God could do. Thank you now, Father, for the privilege of studying these things. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us with regard to the things that we have studied, that we might be challenged, blessed, and edified by these things. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.